Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 15b through chapter 2, verse 9. In his message titled, Silver and Gold, Reverend David Williams tells us that success is gold and shiny and celebrated by society. The desire for power is not the path that God wants for us. He would rather us be humble and provide care and mercy to those in need. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. The measure of value in the world outside of this place, in the culture in which we find ourselves, is pretty straightforward. We know what success looks like. Success is gold and shiny. Success is wealth and cultural celebration. It is celebrity and power. And it is very easy as we move through our days to see ourselves falling short against that measure, to trying to turn our energies, the energies of our life, the moments that God has given us, towards that end of seeking power and the signs of prosperity. But that desire is not the Spirit's desire in us. We are asked to seek other paths. Let's now admit that that path of shine and sparkle is a distraction to us. Let's do so in the prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, we are easily impressed. The more a thing shines and sparkles, the more convinced we are that it is good. Large homes, large cars, and the trappings of strength guide our judgment. We stand in awe of them. We desire them. We use them as the measure for whether a person has value or whether that person does not. This is because we do not see as you do, Almighty God. Open our eyes with yours. Remind us of what truly matters. Forgive us for not seeing the miracle in little things. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's scripture reading, our third, will be drawn from the book of the prophet Haggai. I'll be reading from Haggai chapter 1, verse 15b, through chapter 2, verse 9. Can follow along on page 878 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Haggai writes, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw its house, this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now, take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they may be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When you walk a lot, which I do, and encounter people on the street, which I do, you come to know when the ask is coming. You all know when to anticipate that ask. And this last week, as I walked, when his voice came rising from a bench, the ask did not come as a surprise. I'd seen him sitting there as I approached the library drop, as I was out for a walk on a strangely warm fall day. He, one of a pair of rough-looking men who often linger there in front of the library on days when the sun is bright and the air is pleasant. And I got to the box and I put in my books, and "Hey, buddy," came his voice like gravel. "Hey, buddy." And I turned, and he was wandering over, and he was uncertain on his feet, just a little before 4 in the afternoon, and he was already having a little trouble standing. He was wearing a flannel shirt, and it was untucked, and a pair of work pants that were stained, and underneath the brim of his red feed cap, his eyes were redder, blurry. When he came in close to talk, it was his skin that struck me. It was not white, it was not tan, it was no color that's part of the natural spectrum of human beings. The color he had was gray, not the gray of dirt on the surface, but a gray that came up from the inside. The color of ash, the color of death, the color that comes into a person's skin after a lifetime of drinking as organs struggle to function through decades of systemic, obsessive self-poisoning. "Beautiful day," I said to him. Knowing what came next, it was the ask. He wanted cash, just a little. "Spare us some change for the homeless, buddy, hey." And it was hard, but I demurred. I just didn't say yes, because when I'm confronted with that kind of ask, I know that no amount of money will help. A meal might help. Maybe something warm and healthy and good, if he'd been able to keep it down, which looked far from certain as he rocked back and forth on his feet in front of me. So I said no to that ask, but didn't flee. I took some time to talk with him and his friend about the beauty of the day, but I didn't leave him with money, even though he asked. And money is power, and money can do a lot of things. It is what we have agreed upon as human beings as a cultural proxy for power, for the ability to shape the world around us. But I knew it had no power before what he needed. The need to shake that addiction that was literally eating him up from inside. I could have given him a 5-pound bag of gold Krugerrands in the knowledge that sometime next week I think gold's going to be worth a lot more than it is right now, and it wouldn't have helped him. If I had reached into the future through the mystic powers gained from my doctorate, strange doctorate, and pulled the 6 numbers for yesterday's $200 million Powerball jackpot, and I had given him those numbers and money to buy a ticket, that would not have helped him. There are limits to what our social power, to what wealth can do. Limits how using those symbolic means of exchange for goods and services within a culture, limits to what that can do to direct a life towards grace. Wealth can get things done, but it is painfully obvious to anyone who's lived any time in this world that it is bounded and shaped by the limits of our moral imagination. It bears within it, as much as it can do, the danger that every form of power has, the deep temptation just to use it to deepen our own brokenness, or worse yet, as a way just to draw more power to power. Wealth can change things, but it also can make things more broken. And the truth of that rang in my ears as I read the prophecies today from Haggai, which is one of the weirdest little books of prophecy in our Bibles. It's 2 tiny chapters long, 2 bitty little chapters, one of those books, again, that's really, really easy if you are subjected to it as a liturgist. If this mark isn't here, you're doomed. You will never find it. And when you do find it and you realize that all of the words in it are these, you know, like babble dabble and shabble, these names, Hazdak and it is a liturgist's nightmare. It is. It is also insanely short. There are Facebook posts I've read that are shorter than this book. The sermon you are hearing now is twice the length of this book. Odd. It's an odd book. And these 2 little chapters come to us from a prophet who is otherwise forgotten to history. We don't know anything about their life, but because they were strangely precise about dating, we know to the day exactly when they were written. Whoever pulled this book together gives us an unmistakable marker of each of the 3 sections within this book. There is no confusion or vagueness to the date stamp. These books were written down, we know with certainty, on 3 days in the year 520 BC. Almost exactly 2,536 years ago, written on 3 days that fell between August and December of that year, which is kind of weird because the word August and December had no longer been surfaced. This is like before the Gregorian calendar, before the Julian calendar, before Rome was anything anyone even cared about. It's August and December, but those months don't even really exist yet. It's that old. And it's between August and December, though, which makes the context of Haggai particularly striking, because assuming that the Jewish temple worked on a calendar year fiscal basis, that means that Haggai is the most ancient fundraising sermon that exists in the world, because that's what it is. These 2 chapters are 4 visions, but the first 2 serve 1 point, and that is, this is a prophecy from God about next year's campaign of pledges. As a prophecy from a prophet about raising money. Not justice flowing down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, not calling the people away from greed and self-serving to repentance and righteousness, not telling everyone your Creator loves you and stands in covenant with you. This is the prophet hitting people up for cash, which is why it's just perfect for today. That is it. I mean, read through those first chapters. What does Haggai say? Hey, you living in your nice houses, Haggai says. You wonder why you ever have enough? Well, it's because the reason your life isn't going well, the reason your riches don't seem to be serving their purpose. Hey, have you seen the temple lately? Oy, it's a ruin. You want to do better, you want to prosper. How about a nice contribution to the building fund? It's really that aggressively in your face, to the point where we have the prophet saying, from the voice of God, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And for some reason, that Burl Ives song, you know, where he's the snowman, pops silver and gold, silver, and pops into my head, which is probably not the best thing when you're interfacing with scripture, but that's just what happens. It is one of those books, as I read through it, honestly, that whenever I encounter Haggai, which is not often, it doesn't surface a lot, because it's so short and the people who write the lectionaries can't find it, I struggle with this book as theology. I wrestle with it. Haggai makes assumptions about the power of wealth to define our relationship with God and about the importance of temple structures. And I'm not sure entirely that they are assumptions from my relationship with Jesus that I share. I mean, the book opens saying the reason you don't prosper is you haven't donated. That's what it says. And I don't remember Jesus saying a lot of that. And I wouldn't generally at stewardship time get up here and say that the reason you are having problems in your lives, all of you, the reason that you're struggling, the reason that life is hard and you have those anxieties is because we haven't done something yet about the roof of the manse. That is why the Lord has not blessed you. I don't think that. And that the voice of God, as we hear, speaks of the glory of the temple and God saying, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. I don't know that. God, silver and gold, the creator of the universe, gold and silver. I mean, to the creator of the universe, they're both malleable, ductile transition metals. They're atomic number 47 and 79, respectively, and they're no more relevant than cadmium or mercury, if you're the creator of the universe. What could God possibly care about that? The God who has already created the impossible sprawling abundance of a time and space that sprawls for gigaparsecs, and we're looking at gold and silver? And that didn't stop Haggai from doing the ask. And it's interesting, tracking what that ask was for. This is Darius, so we know that they were trying to build the second temple. The temple of Solomon had been destroyed. Babylon had wiped it out. Darius, that means it's Persia and the time of the rebuilding. And so Haggai is pitching out the ask early on, hey, we got to redo the building. We got to remake the temple. And we know from history that the temple that Haggai yearned to rebuild did get rebuilt. It got built more glorious than Haggai could possibly have imagined. And it did take another 400 years of stewardship campaigns. And it was ultimately finished by a king who was legendary in the ancient world for his construction projects. He was known for the glory of the big, shiny buildings that he built in his own name. The temple Haggai wanted built was finally finished by Herod. Herod the Great, who loved big, shiny monuments to his ego more than anything else. That's not what we want to build. We know God wants us to use our resources appropriately, but here in this little church, as we move towards the year of our Lord 2017, we still have to really wrestle as people moved by Jesus for what to do with the wealth and the power we've been given. Because it has an impact. It does. Not building up the glory of this great shining temple we have here. Herod would not be impressed. But building up what it is we are producing here. Producing a community that's, in its own way, countercultural. Small communities. Communities that are tribes, that are families of families, built on relationship and trust, are different. They're unusual. They're not something you encounter much in the world because they're not the bright, shiny things that our culture tells us to value. What we're building here is that. We're building a community where when you do choose to use your resources, the impact can be seen. You're not dumping your money into something so huge that you don't notice. When you give here, it makes a difference. It changes a room so that it's more welcoming. It allows for music that fills our worship, something that lets us connect, maybe not in a grand, giant choir way, but in a personal way as we sing and share together. It feeds and clothes those in need right here in our community. It helps welcome and show Christian hospitality to guests and visitors. It helps us provide for a garden that reflects our value of stewardship that extends to creation itself. It provides resources to teach our kids about the grace, mercy, and justice of Jesus. And they aren't glorious buildings, which is why Haggai is an interesting thing to bounce off of. Their glory is not the bright shine of the temple. Our space here, our common house that we have built together, is just sort of simple and busy and useful. When we give, when we are stewards over this place we share, we keep this place usable by those in community as we open our space to those who have need. It's easy to say, well, you know, we're just building a building. But that's a building that a couple days a week is a place where mothers and children from the community play as the space is offered as a gift to them, the spear hall filling with the smell of paste and paint you can eat without harming yourself. That fills our shared space a couple of days a week. But the money we give does more. There are other nights. Other nights where our little building fills up with groups of men and women, souls who have known the hunger of addiction, who have seen their lives spiral to a place of ashen gray flesh and shattered relationships, people who have gotten to that place and realized they need a supportive community of others and the help of their Creator if they're going to turn their lives around. Money. Money would be helpless in the hands of the demons of alcoholism and addiction. But the money we together pool so that we can open our space in gratitude for the hope that people in AA, people who are using those programs to turn their lives, those resources do make a difference. Because with the right spirit and focus, that strange power we have with our wealth can create a warm and welcoming building, a place of safety without shame, a place to begin the process of healing, a place to sustain that healing with the blessing of sponsors and the encouragement of a community that has been through that. This week, as I walked away from that tottering man with his gray skin, I was reminded of the value of our wealth shared and turned openly to the purpose of helping the healing of others. That is what this space does. So consider what you can do to help us make this a welcoming, receiving place this next year. How can we turn our gifts, material and spiritual, together so that our faith expressed in our lives and in the wealth we have been blessed with is a resource towards the healing of this world? That kind of gift is a deep blessing. It is the glory of the temple that we are building in a small way here. Consider that this week as we think about our future moving together towards this next year. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
When I left the presence of that man with so much need this week, it was a little hard. Whenever you encounter someone and you just know they have so much brokenness and you're not sure how to help, it's hard. I knew I couldn't hand him a 20. I knew that there wasn't anything he wanted that I could give him that would help him. But a place I took solace was knowing that this place, this people, this gathering, through our shared giving, make space for those and welcome those who are trying to turn away from the path that had consumed him. And that is a thing that we can give, that I knew, because I'm a part of this, makes a difference in the lives of those who are turning away from addiction, knowing that through our giving, in its humble, simple way, we provide a space and a welcome for those breaking out of that pattern of life and trying to sustain themselves, fighting against it their lives long. As we consider stewardship of time and resources this year, understand that that is part of what we do. That welcome, that safe space. And that in our giving, we might not be building a great golden Herodian temple, but that that's not what God wants anyway. God wants us to build those sanctuaries, those safe spaces of welcome and healing and respite, where those who are turning away and seeking the Creator's strength can find a place of support. As we give this year, that is in part what we are doing together. As you consider this prayerfully this next week, remember that. Remember that grace that this place offers to those in the world who really, really need it. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.